All right, today we have a character sketch. Today's story is a story of redemption. It is set between 1450 BC and 1095 BC, in the days when every man did what was right in his own eyes. It is a story of death, loss, and bitterness. It's also a story of faithful service and love. Our main characters both have high moral character. Their names mean, in him is strength, and the other one, a friend. The supporting character means pleasant. One of the main characters belongs to the nation of Israel. The other does not. One of the main characters' families is listed as a prince in Israel. Both are listed in the genealogy of Christ. One of the main characters is one of only five women named in the genealogy of Christ. All four Old Testament wives are linked to men found in this story. The setting of our story is the burying place of Rachel, and it is the birthplace of Christ. Both characters are an inspiration to us in our Christian walk. And today's character sketch is the story of
Ruth
and Boaz. Okay, so we're actually going to read the book of Ruth. We're going to read an entire book in the Bible here. It's four chapters long. I think we can do it. All right. So if you have Bibles, please turn to them and follow along, and then we're going to pull a few things out of it and see if there's something this story has to say. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, ye, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, and which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It has been fully showed me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her what she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where wrought thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, 'You shall keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest.'" And Naomi said unto her, unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall mark the place where you shall lie, and you shall go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell you what you shall do." And she said unto her, "All that you sayest unto me I will do." And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followed not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do his kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty to thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit down, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee, and so he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Okay. Let's go back to the start and have a look at things. This was in the time, in the days when the judges ruled. We don't know when. Josephus claims that it was after the death of Samson in the time of Eli. Adam's commentary claims that it was in the time of Deborah and Barak. Matthew Henry seemed to think it was in the time of Gideon. Remember in Gideon, there's a quote there a reference in Judges 6, 3 and 4, that the Midianites had oppressed Israel so much that there was a famine in the whole land. And so he connected the famine and said maybe it was in the time of Gideon. I liked Poole's commentary on the scriptures, and he said, "Scripture being silent, it seems presumptuous to determine, nor is it necessary to know." And that's good. You know, we can look at the Holy Scriptures and you say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. We're reading Revelation at the moment in family devotions. And if you can't say, you know, I don't know the answer to that question, you're in a bad place in Revelation. Okay? Now today, there are a lot of things happening. And let's be honest. There's a culture, there's a lot of cultural things happening here today. And we don't necessarily know the nuances and the significance. So if I say something today, and I've got it completely up the creek without a paddle, I apologise. I'm going to do my best. All right? Moab, approximately 50 miles from Bethlehem, which is a 4 to 5 day journey on foot. Who? Elimelech. The man Elimelech is actually a compound word, Eli Melech, which is my God, my king. It's a beautiful name. His wife, Naomi, means pleasant. And his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, mean sickness and consumption. Why would you call your children that? Anyway, what happened. Matthew Henry was kind of a little bit hard on Elimelech, and he had this to say. It is an evidence of a discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit to be weary of the place in which God has set us and to be for leaving it immediately whenever we met with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it. So, I mean, maybe. I mean, the rest of Bethlehem didn't go to Moab in the drought. Everyone else stayed behind, right? But in this particular case, Elimelech leaves. What he did, though, is he moved his family to a place of provision. So 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 tells us, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so Elimelech has moved his family for their provision, which is a good thing to do. Also, he took his family with him so that the family unit wasn't pulled apart. In our day, it's quite common for the father to go off and seek for work. During the Depression years, it was the same. Men went out to try their luck on the track, swagmen, to see if they could earn some money to send back to their home. Elimelech didn't do that. He took his family with him. He thought it was important to keep their family together. And rather than going to Moab to work, he took his whole family there. However, tragedy overtakes us. Elimelech dies. From what? We don't know. He may have been quite elderly. Naomi reads like Naomi is an elderly lady here. It's quite common in those days for the husband to be considerably older than his wife. He may have died of old age. Mahlon and Chilion, however, they both passed away. And so the story has gone from bad to badder to baddest, you know? And so we have Ruth, whose name means a friend, and Orpah, it sounds like it means the neck or the back of the neck, so it's not a common word that we've heard other people being called after Orpah. Now, Mahlon and Chilion did something which God told them not to do. And they are commanded in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, the Canaanites and the Amorites, where this is when the people of Israel are moving to Canaan land. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And we know the story of King Solomon, who also disobeyed God in this area. And that very thing happened. His wives turned away his heart from following the Lord. So Mahlon and Chilion actually, I think, did the wrong thing. They married women of Moab, which they were not to do. Anyway, after the passage of 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion have died, childless. And it does seem to be, in a sense, perhaps a judgment from the Lord. It's not a good thing that's happened here. Naomi now hears that the famine is broken in Bethlehem. There's bread. The Lord has visited the people and the famine is broken. So she straight away, she seeks to return. The reason that she was in Moab, because of the drought is broken, so now she's going to come back. Naomi blesses her daughters-in-law. She loves them and blesses them and wants them to find a husband. You know, in that culture, we don't perhaps get it today, but in that culture, if you didn't have a husband, he was your provider. He was your voice. He was your security in that sense. And here she was a widow, and she had two widowed daughters. And so they were in a bad place in that society. And we need to understand that, and it makes a little bit more sense, some of the story and what they sought to do. So Naomi is again, and this was a credit to Naomi, Naomi's thinking about their best. She wants the best for them. She loves her daughters-in-law. She's not sending them away because she doesn't love them, but she's sending them away because she does love them. Go back to your mother's house and find out, and perhaps you'll get a husband and it'll go well with you. Orpah and Ruth both determine to remain with Naomi. Orpah, however, is persuaded to return. In verse 16 and 17 there of chapter 1, Ruth begs her mother-in-law, in the English it says, "Entreat me not to leave thee." But the Hebrew rendering there would be, "Be not against me. Don't fight with me. Don't be against me. Don't be my adversary here. Entreat me not to leave thee." And we have that beautiful declaration in verse 16 and 17. "For whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. And more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What a beautiful, beautiful declaration from a daughter-in-law to her mother. And in a sense, her conversion to Yahweh, "Your God, from this point onwards, I'm coming home with you. I'm going to Bethlehem, and I'm going to be it was called a proselyte. I'm going to be a Jew now. I'm going to follow Yahweh. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God." And so she's speaking out here for the first time her love of Yahweh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's power. There is power in that confession. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth, the mouth, confession, is made unto salvation. And this little declaration here in verse 16 and 17 inspired James Montgomery to write hymn number 346. And I thought we could sing that today. "That in like manner we would follow Christ and seek his people as Ruth did seek God and seek Naomi's people." So let's stand and sing number 346.
Peace and love.
And so throughout this morning, I'm going to ask some questions for self-examination. The first one, self-examination. We sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." You know that children's song? "I have decided to follow Jesus." You know that song, right? Thank you. We decide this, and then we decide that. Have you decided, have you determined that come what may, that you will follow? Have you welcomed poverty and cross, shame, reproach, affliction's hour? Are we decided and determined, or have we, like Orpah, decided and returned? Do we have that inner strength to keep on after the Lord with determination? Self-examination question. Ruth did, and she is an inspiration to us. "Entreat me not to leave thee. Be not against me. I am going to follow." Okay, verse 19, we'll go on with our story. The whole city was moved. That word there, moved, means in an uproar. I think the word city was a little bit grandiose in the translation, and I went and looked it up, and apparently it can mean as few people as an encampment or a post, or as many people as a large city. So Bethlehem back in the day sounds more like it would be a small town. So let's bear in mind, when the whole city was in uproar, we're not talking about the size of Launceston here, all right? It's not. It's much smaller scale. Okay, and obviously Bethlehem, we know that it was the burying place of Rachel, it was the birthplace of King David, and the birthplace of the coming prophesied Messiah. In Micah 5 verse 2, this was said of Bethlehem: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel." And that is cited in Matthew 2 verse 6, talking about the coming Christ. Bethlehem is five miles south of Jerusalem. It's approximately 2,350 feet above sea level. So I guess that's about 750, 800 metres, something like that. And it was a position of natural strength. So it's up on top of a ridge by the sounds of things. And that's why the Philistines had a garrison there in the time of Saul. But it was interesting. From that place at Bethlehem, Ruth could see the mountains of Moab in the distance. It probably reminded her of home. Okay, in verse 20 and 21, reading along there, we see, and the English doesn't really convey the fullness of what Naomi was saying there. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And we go, okay, you want to change your name, all right, whatever. But what she's saying there, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter." And in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew culture, your name was very significant. And so when she says, "Don't call me that name, call me this name," she was talking about something that was going on in her heart. And she said, "For the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." I like this quote from Matthew Henry: "It is not an affliction itself, but an affliction rightly borne that does us good." It is not the affliction itself, but it is the affliction rightly born that does us good. There is an old Roman one written in Latin, and the translation into English reads, "So many calamities have been lost upon you if you have not yet learned how to suffer." Do we understand that? So many calamities have been lost upon you. They've been wasted if you have not yet learned how to suffer. And so we see that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to bear affliction. Romans 5:3 tells us tribulation works patience. God wants patience in our life. And so he allows tribulation to bring that forth. James 1:3 says the trying of your faith also works patience. I encourage us, let us be gentle to Naomi and her apparent fall into self-pity when she arrived home. You know, in Moab was the scene of all her loss.
She lost a husband.
She lost her first son. She lost her second son. She's come back. And she comes back and she sees her old neighbours and she sees her cousins and her acquaintances. And when she lived there, she had her husband. She had her children. She went out full and now she's come back empty. And so let us be gentle with Naomi. We have not walked in her shoes. And though it may appear that she falls into some self-pity here, it seems to be a trial that she is bearing at this time. So which leads us to a self-examination. Can we all say with Job, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. "In everything do we give thanks?" 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks." And so on self-examination, can we do these things? All right, so chapter 1 is kind of like an introduction. It introduces the people, or first verse of chapter 2, Boaz is introduced. Introduces the people, it gives us their names, and gives us the basis of the story. In chapter 2, we have the interaction between Boaz and Ruth, and the interrelationship there. And a lot of the character of these two godly people is revealed in chapter 2. First one here is obviously verse 1. Boaz is introduced to us. Boaz's grandfather was Nahshon. So on the exodus out of Egypt to the promised land, Nahshon was a prince of Judah. He was the head of Judah, and he is Boaz's grandfather. Okay? So where was it in the time of Judges? Well, it's got to be somewhere within stretch of that. But anyway, so Boaz comes from a good family, a good line of people who were faithful and loved the Lord. Let's move back to Ruth. Verse 2 there of chapter 2. "Let me go to work." Ruth does not eat the bread of idleness. Remember when we did Proverb 31? That the girls recited for us the other day. She does not eat the bread of idleness. In Proverbs 31:13, she works willingly with her hands. And remember how I brought out that word willingly means with pleasure. She wants to work. And so here, Ruth has come back from Moab. Her elderly mother-in-law, they are in want. What does she do? Does she sit down and have a good cry and put her hands together and have a pity party? No, let me go to work. Something needs to be done. I am willing to go. And so we see here Ruth being a virtuous woman and willing to work. As a contrast, in Genesis 34:1, we have the story of Dinah. Dinah was Jacob's daughter. And Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. She wasn't busy at work, but she went out to see and meet new people. For all of you who know the story of Dinah, it did not go well for Dinah. And so we see Ruth, on the better part, working. So a question for us, parents. Are we convinced of the need of meaningful and useful employment for our young people? No, I do not mean polishing glasses and shining plates. No, I do not mean stack the wood over there. All right, you finished that? Okay, now stack it over there. I'm talking about useful, gainful employment that is satisfying and appropriate for young people. Have we purposed to fill our lives with meaningful and useful employment so that, as in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, you may have lack of nothing and also something to give to those who have that are without, that have not? Young men and young women are not pretty flowers to be seen and to see. Do we understand that? Young men and women are not pretty flowers simply to be seen and to go seeing. Have we provided them work to do? Okay, moving along. Ruth's humility. Gleaning was not a right, but it was a form of legalized begging that the Lord provided in the law of Moses. In a sense, a lowly, humiliating job of gathering up other people's leftovers. In Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 10, in the law it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So another self-examination. Would we be humble enough and be content to take the leftovers if that is all the Lord provided for us? Ruth was. She was out there gleaning. She wasn't too proud to take the leftovers. Next, I want to bring out to us, so that's Ruth's humility. The next one, Ruth living by faith. Did you catch that? Did you catch that that verse there? After him in whose sight I shall find grace. We're in verse 2. In whose sight I shall find grace. So with no definite plans and harvest all around Bethlehem, surely someone will give me grace and I shall glean, trusting the details to the Lord. She went to work. Self-examination. How much more do we, who have been given God's Holy Spirit? Ruth didn't have God's. She wasn't born of the Spirit. This was before the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. She didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in her, leading her and guiding her. But we do. Do you walk by the Spirit? Are you led of the Spirit in all of these daily decisions and guidances? Do we walk by faith? Nothing wavering. Are we expecting, and there's so much in that word, expecting God's deliverance for that thing that we're praying for? Are you praying, expecting an answer, or are you just praying? Is there in our inaction the seeds of unbelief? Yes, the door must open. But after prayer and committing our path to the Lord, with confirmation from the Word, confirmation from the Holy Spirit, confirmation from the counsel of the brethren, do we step out expecting God's answer, or do we sit down? Self-examination. Ruth stepped out with expectation. And how many times, can I have an amen from the brethren? How many times when you've prayed about something, you've seen it in the Word, you sense the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you go, "Okay, Lord, I don't understand." And as you walk, the door opens. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so we see here, she has no guidance, no idea where she's going. "I'm just going to go to work today, and I trust that the Lord's going to provide." And the Lord provided. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we see Ruth living by faith. I like verse 3. Her hap. Her hap was to light on the field of Boaz. It's the word, Hebrew word, mikra. Something met with, i.e. accident or fortune. It's what we get the English word happenstance. Now, I would encourage us all here today to purge the word luck out of our vocabulary. Is there any luck with God? We who love God, is it just luck that, look, Ruth happened to be with Boaz? What good luck! No! God, who ordains the very universe, has organized our life. And so let us purge that word. I mean, it slips out sometimes, or it perches on the end of your tongue. Get that one back in there. Yeah, and it's a phrase. Oh, well, good luck. I mean, I didn't mean that.
Yeah.
Have a good day. I hope the best for you. Yeah, let's not use that word. It's not really a Christian word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Let us acknowledge our Heavenly Father, his loving, guiding hand, and put away such faithless talk as luck. Okay, back to Boaz. Verse 4. I want to draw to our attention. Notice the greeting and the return greeting. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. In Psalm 129, verse 7 and 8, now it's speaking in a negative sense, so turn it around in the positive sense, okay? It's talking to them that hate Zion, wherewith the Moabites, but it's talking about harvest. So it's shining a light on a culture that existed in that day. So to them that hate harvest, wherewith the mower fills not his hand, nor he that binds sheaves his bosom, neither do they say which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you in the name of the Lord. But here they do fill their hands, and he that binds their sheaves does fill his bosom, and they do bless one another in the name of the Lord. So there must have been some cultural thing during harvest, at least during harvest, the Lord bless thee, and the Lord bless thee too. You know, and it was a harvest greeting, I think. That's what it kind of looks like here. And so we see Boaz doing that. As I used the word in another sermon about piety, about being pious, that Boaz was a godly, pious master, one that brings the name of his God into everyday life and blessing, because he walks in righteousness and loves God, therefore he speaks of God. And so self-examination. Does it just drop off the top of your off the tip of your tongue? You can't help but mention the Lord here and the Lord. Oh, the Lord bless us. The Lord gave us such a beautiful day. The Lord sent some fantastic rain. You know, Boaz could have walked up to his workers and said, "G'day, mate. Yeah, g'day, Boaz." But he didn't. He said, "The Lord bless thee." The Lord be with you. And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Let us use the Lord's name in our everyday language, because it's the right place for it to be. Boaz looks over his crew and he spots a stranger. Who's that young woman? The head servant over the reapers says it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi. And he gives a report that she said, "I pray you, let me glean." I.e., she asked politely. That word, "I pray you," means to entreat. You know, people, it costs us nothing to use our manners. So, do you use them? In everyday use, do you say please and thank you? Sure, you can say, "Pass me that spanner," or you could say, "Could you please pass me that spanner?" Sure, you could say, "Take the scrap bucket out," or you could say, "Could you please take the scrap bucket out?" It costs nothing for us to use our manners. And Ruth here is using her manners. It's not complex. Amen? Amen. All right. Next, so the servant highlights her politeness. The second thing the head servant does is he highlights that she is hard working. She has continued from morning till now. How do you go working? Do you need a break as soon as you got started? Do you need to knock off and go to the toilet after you've been pulling weeds for 5 minutes? Do you need to get a drink when you've only weeded about 2 foot down your row? And it takes half an hour to get that drink. children. Ruth was praised for being hard working. She continued, probably from sun up, morning, till now. She had been hard working. What an encouragement to us. In verse 8, 9, and 14, Boaz's response to the information from his servant. And it's interesting, Boaz immediately steps up to the plate. Immediately. And expresses care and protection. So, first of all, he wants to provide physical nourishment for Ruth. And he offers her to eat of the food that he has provided for his workers and to drink of the water. Now, let us be understood here. Ruth is not working for Boaz. Ruth is working for Ruth. She's working for herself. She's there as a gleaner, as a beggar, collecting fallen grain on the ground that the Lord said that they had to let the poor people gather. And so Boaz, at his own expense, has food and water for his workers. And here's a stranger here, and he says, come and eat of my food and come and drink of my water. He didn't have to do that. Okay, and so he's caring, first of all, for her physical needs. Second thing he does, he provides for her physical protection and her moral protection too. He says that he charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. Now, in this sense, touch thee actually means to hurt someone. So in Genesis 26:11, I think it was the story where Isaac went down into Egypt and... I'm going to mess up my story here. Anyway, read it for yourself. Genesis 26:11. And he said, do not touch him. It means do not hurt him. You're not allowed to in any way interfere with this man. And that's what Boaz is doing for Ruth. He's standing up and he's interceding before his work crew and said, she's here, she's under my protection, leave her alone. Okay, so he's provided physically with food, water, and now protection. Verse 10, Ruth's humility in her response. Who am I to find grace, seeing that I am a stranger? She sees herself not as deserving of this, but very humbly she prostrates herself and says, why are you being kind to me? You have no need to be kind to me. And let's, again, I'm guessing here, and I don't want to read too much in this story, but had Ruth suffered scorn living in Bethlehem? Did the young children perhaps call her names when she walked past? And the women whispered and stopped whispering when they saw her watching? Do you think so? Remember in Judges 3:14, Israel was oppressed for 18 years by Eglon, king of Moab. Oppressed. And here's one of them. You know those Moabites? Dwelling here amongst us. Remember our young men that got killed by the Moabites? And here's one of them. What's she doing here? Has she received that sort of treatment? Do you think it's likely? Possible? It's likely, isn't it? And so she falls on the ground. She says, why would you take notice of me being... I'm a Moabite. I'm a stranger. Why are you being kind to me for? And I read pain between those lines. We don't know where it was in the time of Judges. I mean, if it was in the time of Eglon, it could well have been that she received the rough end of the pineapple, to say the least. Verse 11 and 12. Boaz, having begun by expressing care and protection, now adds blessing. It has been fully showed me what you have done to your mother-in-law. And you know, just like the centurion in Acts 10, an angel came to him and he said, your prayers, your alms and your prayers, your good deeds and your prayers have come before God up for remembrance. So he sends to Peter at Joppa and they are to come and give him words of life. And so too, Ruth's care and attention of Naomi has not gone unnoticed. I want to have an encouragement to everybody here today. Your good works, and your prayers have not gone unnoticed by God. He sees everything you do for his name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so Boaz prays a blessing. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. What a beautiful blessing to pray on someone. And we can pray that. The Lord recompense thy work. You know, when we think about Judgment Day, are you looking forward to it? Are you looking forward to the Lord saying, I want to recompense you for your work? Because you've been busy about your Lord's work. Because you've been earnest in trying to tell people about the love of God. Because you've loved him, and in lots of little ways you've sought to lead other people or to do things to bless other people or lift up other people. It's not a thing of terror, but it's looking forward to it. In Psalm 91, verse 1 to 4, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And I'm sure that Boaz knew that psalm, and so he prays a blessing over Ruth. Men, especially, we see Boaz here in a place of strength. He was a mighty man of wealth, so he had means. He uses his strength to strengthen others, not to vex or weaken them. It's highly possible, since it says a mighty man of wealth, that he had height in society. And so he uses that height to lift up others rather than tread them down. So self-examination, especially men. Do we lift others as the Lord has given us means? Do we strengthen others as the Lord has given us means? Or do we put down and weaken? What do we do? Self-examination. Verse 13, Ruth's response. Let me find favour in your sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. Everybody, how little, just like manners, but how little does comfort cost? You know, sometimes we find that so hard to speak those words. Because we have to give something of ourselves. We have to make ourselves vulnerable to give comfort and to lift somebody up. And it comes hard, whether it be a compliment or a comfort or something. But really, it costs so little to comfort someone, to see someone that is struggling and to lift them up and to seek to strengthen them. It costs so little. Yet how much a blessing to others. And here, a lonely stranger, a widow, is cheered and comforted. That word there, that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, that's the Hebrew expression, to the heart. You have spoken to my heart, sir, my Lord, you have spoken to my heart, you've comforted me. How in Australia did we treat the Japanese, the Italians, the Germans during the war and after the war? How did we treat them? Have you heard stories about it? I have. Apparently we didn't treat them very good. They got called names and, you know, they were scorned and derided. How would we feel if a loved one, someone that we knew had been killed by that nation, and here was a person? How would we feel? How would we treat them? Well, Boaz looks past all of that and he sees the person. He sees the person made in the image of God. Self-examination. Can we look past the culture?
Can we look past the black t-shirt, the face full of silver jewelry, maybe the anti-God statements emblazoned on them, and see the person made in the image of God? And see an individual there. Can we look past that? A self-examination. Can we do that? Boaz did. And what an inspiration to us. He looked past her nationality and saw a poor, lonely widow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Boaz secretly, as it were, provides for Ruth in her poverty. Verse 15 and 16. Leave a little bit of grain behind when you're reaping, you know, just accidentally. Jesus in Matthew 6 tells us, when you do your alms, their good deeds, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. So Boaz does this in secret, as it were, and tells his reapers to do it, to drop some on purpose, and let her glean even amongst the sheaves, and shame her not. I imagine, and I don't know, but I imagine that when you stack all the sheaves together into one spot, that the poor people weren't allowed to glean there, because when you took the sheaves away, there's probably going to be a greater percentage of heads left on the ground. Boaz said, you know, even when you've removed the sheaf, don't rebuke her for that. Just let her go, okay? And she did. She filled up a full bushel basket. If you know what a bushel basket is, basket about yay big, she filled it up of barley. That's what she did. She worked hard. Verse 17. She goes home, and I want to bring out another little part here in verse 18 and 19. Notice how she goes home to Naomi, and she gave Naomi of the lunch that Boaz had offered her. So she had eaten enough to satisfy, take the edge off her hunger, tucked the rest of the tucker in a robe, and took it home for Naomi. As soon as she gets home, she brings it out to Naomi. Did Naomi have breakfast that day? Did they have anything to eat at home? You know, we live in a society where if you're hungry, you go down to Centrelink and they give you a payment, they give you a check, and you can go off to Woolies and you can buy some food, and you don't have to be hungry. But there wasn't any of that. In this culture, you didn't have a husband to work and go out and earn money. You didn't have any money. We don't know what they came back from Moab with and whether Naomi had even eaten that day. But we see Ruth taking home lunch and giving it to Naomi, which, reading between the lines, I'd say maybe Naomi was hungry, don't you? Yeah. So I want to draw to our attention Ruth thinking of others, not thinking of herself. In verse 20, Naomi now instructs Ruth in the role of a redeeming and a redeemer. In verse 20 there, that word there, verse 20 of chapter 2, kinsman is the Hebrew word to redeem. It means a redeemer or an avenger. In earlier on in chapter 2, verse 1, where it said that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family Elimelech, his name was Boaz, that word there in chapter 2, verse 1, literally means a relative. That's not the same word used for the rest of the chapter on the word kinsman. Where it says kinsman, it's talking about a redeemer or an avenger. Okay? And so Naomi says to Ruth, he said, the man is near of kin unto us. He is our redeemer. And we're going to talk about that later on. So Naomi affirms Boaz's advice to stay close to his maidens, that they meet thee not. That there is the Hebrew word to fall upon thee. So if you're in another field, maybe some young men might fall upon thee and do you harm. It's good. Stay close to Boaz. So Naomi affirms Boaz's advice. Do that. And so we see Boaz's protection here, a real blessing to a single woman in that place. And so already he's stepping up and providing physical shelter for this young lady. And verse 23, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
That word there, and the Hebrew language so often talks in word pictures, means to sit or continue at home. Again, not out seeking selfish pleasure and interest, but continued at home with domestic responsibility and duty with her mother-in-law. Not at all like Dinah did with the inhabitants of the land. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5 and 6. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The word there, pleasure, is the Greek word meaning luxury. She that liveth in luxury. And I think sometimes when we read the account of Ruth, we forget she too, as well as Naomi, is a widow. They are both widows living together. Remember Dinah, outseeing and being seen? Not Ruth. At home, or continued at home, with domestic responsibility and duty with her mother-in-law. So, a self-examination. We who are not widowed, how do we live? Do we live in pleasure? Is our culture, the world around us, given to the pursuit of pleasure? Is it?
Yes.
Yes, it is. We need to go against the flow. We need to go against our culture in the pursuit of God. Because the rest of the world around us is in the pursuit of pleasure. But we need to be in the pursuit of God and seeking to be with God's people and seeking to God's will, reading God's word, seeking God's spirit, walking by faith, living by faith. This is how we are to be. Okay, which moves along to chapter 3, arrangement of marriage. Again, in our culture, in chapter 4 there, I've purchased me a wife. Okay, where did you get that? Kmart or Woolworths, you know? It's not really something that we can get our heads around. But anyway, verse 1, Naomi's concern and care for Ruth to be at rest and to be married. Okay, so Naomi is wanting the best for her. And I may be painting Naomi in not so an encouraging picture in the next little bit, but let's just assume that she's wanting the best here and she's doing the right thing. I think that's a good place to start. Note in verse 3 though, and I think it's an important thing for us to draw attention to. Wash thyself and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee. She said, wash thyself and anoint thee. She did not say, wash thyself and paint thee. As Dinah, as an opposite to Ruth, we can also say Jezebel as an opposite to Ruth. Because Jezebel, when Jehu came, painted her face and tired her hair and poked her head out the window.
Hi there, Jehu.
Okay, it didn't go well for Jezebel. So we have here the simplicity to God's people that are clean washed, scrubbed, anointed, and wearing our best clothes, our Sunday bests, is an appropriate thing to be doing for any winnowing celebration. Amen? Okay, which leads us to verse 4. Is Naomi acting in full integrity here? And I don't actually have the answer here. I'm kind of thinking maybe not. I mean, at absolute, there's at least an implication of subtlety that it must be done at night, what she's planning to do, in the dark. Is Naomi, however, perhaps, and again, I don't know the culture, but is she giving perhaps Boaz a little in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 10, is this little bit in the law? And again, I don't fully understand this. I'm just going to read it, and you can figure out what's going on here, okay? Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 10. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say unto and say, my brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that has his shoe loosed. Right. Okay. Boaz is not a brother. He's near of kin, his relative. So I don't think that that applies to Boaz. But she did tell him to take his shoe off. Or did she just want him to wake up? Like he had cold feet, right? No, you can laugh, but do you know? Because I don't. I don't know what's all going on there. What happens when you go up to a bloke who's sleeping and take his shoes off and lie down at his feet? What is that? So anyway, that's what Naomi says to do. While the implications may be questionable, Ruth's servant-hearted character is not impinged. All that thou sayest to me, I will do. And the next verse, and she did according to all her mother-in-law bade her. So it's reiterated twice in Scripture. It was not Ruth's idea, it's Naomi's. And she did what her mother-in-law asked her to do, honour with sincerity and humility. And when we walk in obedience to those in authority, I believe that the Lord will protect our honour. So verse 7 and 8, Boaz ate and drank well. He slept heavy. And he woke up at midnight with cold feet. He did! And the word there, afraid, is a Hebrew word also translated troubled and wondered. So he woke up and the old King James says he was afraid. But I kind of think he woke up and went, what on earth is going on? You know, he wondered. He was at the same time troubled. What? Why is there a woman lying at my feet? And why don't I have my shoes on? She says in verse 9, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Now this is not an invitation to immorality, but it is indeed a marriage proposal. The term spread his skirt is used in the Old Testament to represent marriage. And you can see that in Ezekiel 16 verse 18. Now, this is not necessarily, ladies, a precedent, you understand. In our culture, it is acceptable that the young men do the proposing, okay? So don't take this too far, especially if you're my daughters, all right? But maybe there were other factors. And again, I'm just asking questions. I don't have the answers. Maybe Boaz was old and did not want to put himself forward. In Boaz's response in verse 10, he talked about showing more kindness inasmuch as thou followed not young men. He also refers to her as my daughter, which kind of implies him being considerably older than her. Maybe Naomi knew that there was another man in line, but she preferred Boaz because of Boaz's treatment of Ruth. And so she was seeking to get Boaz the pole position, whereas that wasn't perhaps the right thing to do. Maybe because Boaz knew that he did not have the right to ask because somebody else was first in line to him,
He did not ask that there is another kinsman nearer than I, he said in verse 12. Did God, via Naomi, need to give Boaz a nudge? I don't know. But nudge he did get. Okay. Verse 10 to 13. Ruth is praised for not following young men, whether rich or poor. And again, that's what gives me an intimation with her domestic duties with Naomi. Like Dinah, she wasn't out seeing and being seen. That she was faithful. She was hardworking. She was attending on to what the Lord had called her to be. And as that, I think she is a great encouragement and example to us. I want to highlight here now the noble character of Boaz. This is an intensely personal, emotionally charged event happening here. Like you've woken up in the middle of the night. Have you woken up sometimes in the middle of the night and you don't know what's going on? Okay, and that's what's happened here. And Boaz, his character shines out. He calmly seeks Ruth's best, assures her that he will look after her interests, and praises her for her virtuous character. He steps up to be that protector and speak for her. In the Hebrew culture, the word widow is derived from the word to be dumb, unable to speak. So the word widow meant you could not speak for yourself. You were silent. You'd been silenced by your loss of a husband. And so Boaz goes forth to speak for her. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When someone bumps you, what's in you comes out. And here, shining forth, in a somewhat doubtful scene, completely set up by Naomi, we have the two characters of our story, Boaz and Ruth, are acting calmly with virtue and integrity. And what an encouragement that is to us. And so Boaz and Ruth both had in them virtue, and they had godly holiness, righteousness. And so when they got bumped, as it were, got put into this position where what might happen, what comes forth is calm, godly, virtuous behaviour. What an example. Okay, the end of verse 13, Boaz invokes again the name of the Lord. As Yahweh liveth, as sure as the God of heaven lives, I will do what I promise to do. Self-examination. Do we stick by our word like Boaz does? Again, verse 14. The implied doubtful integrity of Naomi's plan. Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor, says Boaz. Now, there are other threshing floors in Israel. And there may have been women that visited them after dark frequently, but not to the threshing floor of Boaz. And so Boaz knows that nothing has happened and that with virtue and integrity, he has dealt with this situation that was forced upon him by Naomi. And so he deals with protecting Ruth's honour from gossiping tongues, and in a sense protecting his own as well. While he knows that nothing has happened, people who gossip don't necessarily use facts in their gossip. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us, avoid the appearance of evil. We do well to avoid all appearance of evil, that the cause of Christ be not brought into gossip. And so self-examination, do we avoid all appearance of evil? Now, we know that Christians, what's the one accusation against Christians that everyone likes to call? Christians
hypocrites. They're so busy avoiding the appearance of evil while they're doing the evil in secret. When the scripture says avoid all appearance of evil, it goes without saying don't do the evil as well. Amen? When the scripture says avoid the appearance of evil, it goes without saying don't do the evil as well. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. Okay, so we are to avoid the appearance of evil. Boaz sends a gift to Naomi. He measures 6 measures. I'm not quite sure how much that is, but obviously it's an amount that you can carry in your veil, your cloak, your apron, whatever it was that she had filled up with barley. Or wheat. I'm not quite sure what that was. An assurance from Naomi of her estimation of Boaz's character. And I love this statement that Naomi says about Boaz, of what she knows about Boaz. The man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day. Men, sorry brothers, but I want some self-examination here, men. Do you procrastinate? Are you one of those, I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not so sure? Are you? Yes. Well, don't laugh, ladies. I can turn over here too. Yes, there is time for prayer. Yes, there is time for reading God's word. Yes, there is time for seeking his spirit. But there is also time for action. So men, gather up your courage and do. Calmly, quietly, without great fanfare. There is no need for pomp nor bluster, great heat nor excitement. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now, while our world has sought to confuse gender roles, and what typifies a manly man is greatly disputed today, whether it be a beer-swilling AFL star, or a meek, sensitive New Age guy, or a guy with a large gun that goes out and shoots stuff, what is a manly man? I say that Boaz was a manly man. And that he is a shining light to us, a man who said he will do and does. With strength, with purpose, with calm determination. Going forth in the name of the Lord. Truly a godly, manly man. Let Boaz be a shining light to us and a clear example of a godly man and how we can follow. Chapter 4, marriage and the conclusion of the account. Boaz, it appears in verse 1 and 2, is in a position of authority in his community. His grandfather was a prince. Was Boaz a captain in Bethlehem? It doesn't say. But he seems to be quite comfortable to request the presence of others in the gate. One might say, with authority, sit ye down here. And he sat. And then he got 10 elders. Sit ye down here. And they sat. So obviously he had some presence. Now, this is one thing for everybody I want to draw to our attention. Whereas Naomi set her work to action at night, Boaz, in clear view of everyone, in broad daylight, with no political manoeuvring or clandestine meetings with Naomi and at full risk to himself of losing all, conducts his business in broad, open daylight. And there's a word in the New Testament that I really love. It's the word that's translated sincere. And many people focus on that word sincere, sincere. It's a compound word meaning without wax. And so it was used in the sense of a potter or a sculptor having sculpted something out of marble. It was very easy to hide any defects, any little slip of your chisel. Oops, I've really given him an eyebrow now. I'll get some wax and I'll touch that up. And so sincere was marked upon a sculpted item, meaning without wax. You're getting the genuine article and I haven't touched it up with wax. All right? But the root of that word that's translated into English sincere, and that's pretty good, is even better. It's eilikrines. which is again a compound word, two words joined together, highly, which means sun's ray, and krines, to judge. Judged by sunlight. Sincerity is judged by sunlight. Jesus said in John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, as a self-examination question, let's take it home. Do we, do you, do I live in the light, walk in the light, speak in the light? There is no place for whispers in the dark in the believer's life. Paul prayed this prayer to the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, perception, that you may approve to test things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, tested by sunlight, that you may be tested by sunlight, that the light would shine in your life, and you would be without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:9-11. What a beautiful prayer to pray for your family, to pray for your loved ones, and to pray for yourself. Boaz is a great example to us of open, honest dealings. So in verse 3 and 4, the law of redeeming the land. This is going back to the Old Testament law here. And I'll just read this out just for your edification so you know what's going on here. In Leviticus 25:23-28, God said in the law of Moses, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me." This is God speaking. "And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If your brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return to his possession." So every 49 years, after 49 years, there was a year of Jubilee. So if you sold land because you got poor, in the year of Jubilee it came back to your family. Okay? Now, before the year of Jubilee, if your circumstances improved and you had money, you could go back to the fella who you sold it to and say, "I've got money now, I'm going to give you the money," and you pay him for the years up to the Jubilee for the overplus, so that you can move back onto your possession again. And it was law, he had to let you. He had to give it back to you. Because it's your possessions, it's God's to you. Okay? And so that's the law of redeeming land. So here, Elimelech had land. He sold it, went to Moab. Naomi comes back, and so Boaz is saying to this young man, or this other man, "Will you redeem it?" Now, you'll notice in the law of redeeming land is different to that one about the brother's husband. But for some reason, Naomi has attached Ruth to the redemption of the land. I'm assuming she had the right to do this, but Boaz clearly says, if you're going to redeem that land, you must marry Ruth. And that's the condition set upon the redeeming of the land. The nearer kinsman, the other kinsman, declines to marry Ruth, lest it in some way impair his own inheritance. And so he offers the right of redemption to Boaz. And what does he do? Pulls his shoe off and hands it over to Boaz. I love it. Like,
signed deeds and stamped and witnessed? No, I just pulled my shoe up and gave it to him, okay?
That's great. I love it. Now, while perhaps today we haven't been able to understand all the cultural nuances that are happening here, again, let's note, we see Boaz willing to lose Ruth as wife for the integrity and honour of preferring the other nearer kinsman or redeemer. Now, I'm assuming that Boaz saw Ruth, he referred to her as a virtuous woman. And that Proverbs 31 says, a virtuous woman who her price is far above rubies. And so he would have looked at Ruth and said, that's worthwhile. She's above rubies. I want that one. But even so, he lays that down and prefers the nearer kinsman. And how God rewarded his honesty and openness as the other kinsman refuses the offer, and thus allowing Boaz the redemption openly, clearly, honestly, and legally. So Boaz has been a shining example to us of how we should conduct our business in an open, clear, honest, and legal fashion. Verse 10, Boaz declares his intent to marry Ruth the Moabitess. If there were any that had passed scorn on her heritage or nationality, he declares openly and acknowledges her ancestry and that he will be marrying her. So future comments will be addressed to him, thereby silencing perhaps the mockers and scorners with his integrity and authority. Again, being a protector and a shield for Ruth. Verse 11 and 12, we have all those in the gate blessing Boaz for his decision, in a way also acknowledging Ruth's virtuousness in praising him for his good choice. They wouldn't praise him if Ruth wasn't praiseworthy, right? Amen? So obviously we have both of them here being lifted up by the general consensus of the people there. Bethlehem was apparently of the house of Perez, and so the blessing there in chapter, let thy house be like the house of Perez. The people in Bethlehem counted their lineage straight from Perez. And so then in verse 14, the Lord, or Yahweh, is credited with blessing Naomi, even in her misfortune, two ways. One, that God had given Naomi a redeemer. God had given Naomi a redeemer, an avenger. And two, in a cult, that her daughter-in-law Ruth was better than seven sons. So in a culture where one son was pretty good, he was your Centrelink payments, he was your security, he was your care in your old age, one son was, Ruth here is being praised for being better than seven sons. So Ruth is pretty high up on the list there, right? So what an encouragement to us, girls. If you would lift up Ruth and all her character attributes, you would do well. And lastly, in verse 18 to 22, we have the spouses, or directly mentioned by name, all four women listed in Matthew 1 of the genealogy of Christ. The fifth of the five women, of course, being Mary. Perez is the son of Judah by Tamar. Boaz is the son of Salmon by Rahab. Obed is the son of Boaz by Ruth. Solomon is the son of David by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And I'm not sure whether you realized, I guess I certainly didn't, that Boaz was Rahab's son. So Rahab from, what's the name of the town? Jericho, thank you. Was Boaz's mother. Yeah. Okay, and so thus tying the story of Boaz and Ruth to our dear Lord Jesus and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, there are so many things that Ruth is an example to us for. Her confession of faith in God and determination to follow him and be a part of God's people. What an example. Her willingness to work, her pleasure to work, her commendation of hard work. Her support of her mother in her hard work. Her unselfishness and thinking of her mother-in-law reserving food for her need. Her humility, she was not too proud to beg, and gleaning being a form of that begging. Her living by faith and trusting the Lord to direct her circumstances, just going out and getting to work. Her honour of the master of the field where she worked. She spoke very respectfully to Boaz. Her manners. Her discreet, chaste behaviour in relating to Boaz. I don't see in the account anywhere any flirting, any familiar speech or behaviour. But I see her as being, in my mind's eye, discreet and chaste. Her attention to domestic duty versus going out to see and be seen. Her honour and obedience to her mother-in-law. And her practically living, as our brother shared with us Psalm 46 this morning, of making God her refuge and strength, and God likewise providing for her. Boaz also is an example to us. And there are many more things from that story, and perhaps something that stood out to you, praise God, and we can talk about that later today, about the life of Ruth. There is so much in there, and that list there seems to be terribly short. Boaz is an example to us as well, of godly speech and bringing the Lord's name into daily conversation, blessing those who work for him in the name of the Lord. His desire to provide physical food and drink for a poor widow. He didn't say, well, somebody else can do that job. He did it. Yeah, it was little, but it meant a lot. His desire to provide physical and moral protection, again, for a poor, single young widow. His desire to quietly or secretly be a means for future physical sustenance through encouraging the reapers to give her little bits in the gleaning. His desire to use his social advantage to lift up those that were lowly. His observation of somebody else's good works and bringing them to light. He directs those around him with calm, godly leadership. His moral integrity. His desire, in the context of that integrity, also to avoid the very appearance of evil. His lack of procrastination. His desire to walk in the light, to be open, honest, and to have integrity. Plus so many more. And the last thing that I want to draw to our attention, while Ruth and Boaz is a great inspiration for us all to live lives like them, there is one last thing that I want to draw to our attention, that we might see the type and the shadow in this story of the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not of the nation of Israel. She was not God's people. And Boaz was her mighty redeemer. He redeemed Ruth from a condition of poverty, of want, and of vulnerability. And he gave to her his strength, he gave to her family, he gave to her protection, and he was her redeemer. So too, Christ is our Redeemer. By his sacrifice on the cross, through his grace and his redeeming love, he has redeemed us. And he offers us pardon and forgiveness to all who call upon his name. And he brings all who ask by faith into the family of God. He redeems us from sin, the world, and the devil. And we become, in that redemption, what do we become? We become his bride. We become the church. And someday, soon, the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, is coming back for his bride, just like Boaz went for his bride in Ruth, the bride that he had redeemed. And so this picture here, this story, is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. May we be found on that day watching, waiting and ready for our heavenly bridegroom and the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, almighty Father, that you have provided for us a strong Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who broke the bands of sin and death and has defeated hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who is seated at your right hand, dear Father. We thank you for the redemption that you have offered us in his name, through his faith in his blood. And so we look to you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we worship you. And thank you for the great redemption offered to us. I ask, Father, that these inspirational characters of Boaz and Ruth would not be a discouragement to us, but would be an encouragement, that we would look to the good, we would look to the holy, and seek to follow after as your dear children. Thank you for this story. Thank you for this scripture that you have given us today. And I pray that you would bless us as we go forth and love you and serve you and walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.